Thank you. That was beautiful. You make beautiful children. Okay. I'm not getting my stopwatch to work. There it goes. Happy feast. I bet all of us remember our first feast and how wonderful that was. My first feast was 1959. I was 19 years old. I went to Ambassador College. I didn't even know that there were feasts. I knew about the Sabbath, some other things, and got there and they said, "We're going to be leaving in a few weeks for Gladewater." Now, it was also at Big Sandy. Most of you might remember it as Big Sandy. But Big Sandy was so small, with what, one stoplight? And Gladewater was on the other side, and it was bigger. So they called it Gladewater back then. They later called it Big Sandy. We met in not that big metal building. It wasn't even built yet. And it was wonderful. I mean, I was just amazed. It was so wonderful. I believe it was 5,500 people, and that was worldwide. It was pretty much everybody in the U.S., and there was a feast over in England, but it was very small. And it was so, listening to those messages of the world tomorrow was just, I was stunned. You know, 19-year-old boy, I'd been at Clemson University as a freshman right out of high school in 1958. 2 weeks before the end of the semester, I got the booklet, "Which Day is the Christian Sabbath?" And I had Monday, Wednesday, Friday classes, and Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday classes. Well, I didn't go to the Saturday classes, and I immediately transferred to the University of South Carolina, where you could transfer your credits from Clemson with no problem. And got there, and they didn't have Saturday classes, but one of the exams was on Sabbath. And I didn't go to it, and I got an F. Now, my dad was colonel in the Army, and he's a very practical man. And when he saw my report cards, he said, "You gave up." I didn't bother to tell him, but I immediately applied for Ambassador College to get out of Saturday classes. Got to Ambassador College, and they said, "We're leaving in a few weeks to go to Gladewater for the feast." I thought, wow, you show up for class, road trip. It was wonderful. And I was so happy to hear those messages, message after message after message about the wonderful world tomorrow. Just like, were any of you in at the feast in 1959? Anybody? Okay. Yes. What was your first feast?
58.
58. There you go. Anybody before 58? Maybe you were a child with your parents.
My wife went in 54.
Your wife went in 54. Okay. Well, I met my first wife at the feast that year. She was still a senior, and a friend at college said, "I'm going to go visit the Leonard family." I need to get into the sermon here, don't I? This is the sermon. But anyway, it turned out he wasn't really going to see the family. He was going to see this girl, Lucretia Leonard. But he didn't marry her. He married somebody else, and I ended up marrying Lucretia and was married 54 years when she died. And four children and a bunch of great-grandchildren. And grandchildren, obviously. But I'd like to go through some of the scriptures of the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, let me tell you what I'm doing. I have had Bible studies at the feast, huge feast sites. And before the Bible study, it was announced to find your favorite world tomorrow Feast of Tabernacles verse. What is your favorite world tomorrow Feast of Tabernacles scripture? And so at the Bible, you talk about a lazy Bible study, man. I didn't even have to prepare other than to announce what is your favorite. And people came, they sometimes wrote them down, and it was just brought up to me by the ushers, and I read the scripture. I didn't even have to prepare. People just told what their favorite scripture was for the world tomorrow. And I have brought some of them. God's Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of love and joy, rejoicing in God's wonderful kingdom to come. And so my specific purpose statement, which some of you will know what I'm talking about. Brethren, this afternoon, let's review some of the happy verses that some members have told me are their favorite verses concerning the wonderful world tomorrow. Now, I've just got them in sort of order, and starting at the end, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Notice how I said verses. This lady down here asked me to do that. The computer can understand verses. So that's why I didn't say just Revelation 20, 1 through 6. I said verses 1 through 6. So let me get my Bible open here. Revelation 20. Starting in verse 1, my poor old Bible. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, or the Greek word is abyssion. So really it would have been better translated just abyss. The Greek doesn't say that there's a place without a bottom. And a great chain in his hand. I guess the translators of the King James just really thought that would be neat to have a bottomless pit. You know, what kind of pit has no bottom? And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. You know, this has got to be one powerful angel. And the only reason, another archangel, Michael, Gabriel, I don't know. Doesn't name him. But the only reason he could bind Satan, who was also a powerful angel, is that God gave him that power. That's the only way I can figure that one angel can grab Satan and take him and put him in a pit. That God gave him the power. And bound him for 1,000 years. Wow. Do you know this is some people's favorite world tomorrow verse? That Satan will no longer be on the earth tempting and bothering people. He will not have false religion going about. He will not start wars. He'll not drive people crazy. I mean, Satan has caused so much trouble on this earth. I mean, with Adam and Eve, he's for 1,000 years, he'll not be able to cause any problems to any body other than himself. Wow. We're picturing that. And bound him for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And he cast him into the abyssion and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. You know, you would think that the nations would read this, realize he's going to be released, and not let him tempt them. But he's a powerful being, and not everybody is going to be converted. That's true now, isn't it? Even people who know the truth are not always converted. I've known people who knew the truth and whose actions proved over through the years they were not converted, and they didn't hang around either. Should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Why would he be released? So God can separate out those who are converted. Not everybody, when Jesus Christ is on earth, I mean, everybody will have to obey. They won't have a choice, pretty much. But not everybody repents of what they are. There will be people who will resent the feast and the Sabbath, and they won't be allowed to work on the Sabbath, and they won't be keeping Christmas and Easter and other things like that, Sunday. Well, meet on Sunday on a feast day. But not everybody's going to be converted. That's a shame. That's a heartbreak. But it says, after these things, he must be released for a little while. And then it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Happily, that's none of us, although actually, if any of us were beheaded for our belief in Jesus and his law and his love, it would end up being an eternal blessing. There are things worse than being beheaded, too. For the who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, happily, you and I don't have people waiting out here to behead those who are following Jesus. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now, we don't have that going on now because the beast and his image, God hasn't allowed that to happen yet. And had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're celebrating. That 1,000-year period. We're celebrating something that is yet to come. Something we long for, we believe in, we're thankful for. It's in the Bible, but it's in the future. Let me just tell you, when I went to Big Sandy, we didn't think time was going to go on this long. But we had no proof. We thought we had some proof, but I looked at it later and I realized that wasn't proof. So I didn't think I'd ever be this old. I'm 85. And I didn't think I'd ever be this old. In fact, I was hoping I wouldn't be this old. I was hoping Jesus would return. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. All right, this is a different resurrection. The rest of the dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now that's a hope that you and I have, to be in the first. Of course, we'd all like it to be resurrection when Jesus returns and not have to go through sickness and death. Death is not so bad. It's the sickness. I've known of people who died instantly, and they didn't suffer it at all. Blessed and holy is who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're celebrating that millennium. We look forward to it. This feast pictures it. That wonderful time. That wonderful time. Now, I've asked people, what are their favorite Feast of Tabernacles scriptures? And we'd get them. And here are some of the ones besides Revelation 20 that I've gotten. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 19. Verses. I did say verses. I was asked to say verses. The computer can recognize the word verses and does it automatically. So, okay, Zechariah chapter 14. And I'm going to read almost the entire chapter. People love this chapter. I love this chapter. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Well, there are some parts of it that are a little rough, you know. I see some people still turning. Zechariah 14. The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Now, the first part is not my favorite part, but you got to read it first. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Now, this is not good, but it gets better. Half of the city shall go into captivity, and the remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord, that's Jesus, will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Have any of you been to the Mount of Olives and stood on it? Just a few. I kept the feast in Israel 1 year. Well, Jordan, actually. But then after the feast, we went over and we're up on the mount, went up to the Mount of Olives. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And you know, you stand there and you're thinking, this mountain's going to split apart. And Jesus returns and splits apart, and he will fight. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now that's going to create a valley that goes right up to the Temple Mount. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Now, this is a location that is not known. Well, you may know it, but I don't know anybody else that does. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. And here's something very encouraging. And all the saints with you. So all those who have died in faith. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. So I don't know that I fully understand. It's dark and then it gets light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, and half of them toward the western sea. So Jerusalem is sort of right in between those two seas. In both summer and winter it shall occur. Now that is a miracle. It's going to flow over, just continue to flow. Flow, 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 flow. Water miraculously will come up. In both summer and winter it shall occur. How is it going to do that? As I said, the topography is going to have to be changed. As it says in Isaiah 40, verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be brought low. So it's going to be smoothed out where the water can flow east and west. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba, which is 6 miles north of Jerusalem, to Ramon. No, I think it's 6 miles. It's from Geba height. I don't know which that one is. I should have read this ahead of time. Again, refreshed. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it. And there shall, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. Can you imagine that? After Jesus comes and he puts down the warring armies, there'll be no more destruction. That's what we're celebrating. Jesus bringing peace to this earth. It's going to take a little time to spread over the whole earth. That may be where you and I come in. That Jesus will send angels and saints to bring peace to this earth. There are a lot of places on this earth that need peace. I served going to Africa for many, many years, mostly Nigeria and Ghana, but also Kenya. And they need peace. They need Jesus Christ. They need the kingdom of God. They need him to do away with the tsetse fly and do away with the diseases they have, to let the water be pure and the food be pure and the snakes not bite. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. Wow. I remember hearing these things in 1959. And I was stunned. I was stunned with joy to think of this world to come. It will come. And no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Now, this sounds really bad, but I presume it's just going to happen so quickly that there won't be a lot of pain. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. That's how fast it's going to be. Standing on your feet, flesh dissolved. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, but they'll be dead. And their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule and the camel, and this is going to happen so fast, and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, listen to this, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those bad things that sound, you know, death and falling apart. But then Jesus comes down, he stands on the Mount of Olives, it splits in two, water comes out. You and I will join him with the angels. Angels will come out and gather us and take us to the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he will take us to Jerusalem and give us jobs to do. Jobs that will be easy to do if when we're a spirit being in the family of God. I look forward to that. I'd like for God to give me the joy. Well, of course, I don't know where I will serve. But I would be happy to go to Africa and teach them to go up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Ghana, Nigeria, and then on the opposite coast. What wonderful things. Those people, so many of them live a really rough life. But it is going. They're going to be so blessed. Africa, all of those snakes and bugs and things that kill and bite are going to be changed. The lions will not kill. Wow. You talk about changes. The wonderful world tomorrow. It is wonderful. What we read of and what we're here celebrating. It is wonderful. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All the nations that came against Jerusalem, anyone who's left, there are some verses that make it sound like it's going to be only 10%. The city that goes out 100 will come back 10. Goes out 1,000 will come back 100. That God's going to get it down, but he's going to give them all a full chance for salvation and a resurrection, which we celebrate the eighth day. They come up from year to year. Here are people who were fighting against Jesus, or nations that were fighting, and those who are left will come up from year to year to worship, even Egypt. They may have to get, it says, and if Egypt gets no rain, he'll send a plague till they come up. But why would it even mention if Egypt gets no rain? Because Egypt just pretty much doesn't get rain anyway. They live off the Nile River and get their water out of it. So they get no rain. We have our river. Oh, but you know you're going to have a plague till you come up. And they're going to say, a plague? What is this? All of this? Of course, Egypt gets lots of plagues anyway, or has at times. And they're going to be forced eventually. They're going to be forced to be happy, to keep God's feast and his Sabbath, to keep the laws of clean and unclean. Now, I'd say that's a pretty good result of a plague. It's rough at first, But then there they are, worshiping God, keeping his feast. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. This is wonderful. It just almost brings tears of joy. Tears of joy. I lived in the Philippines as a boy. 1949. Fort McKinley. Any of you been to the Philippines? Let me tell you, that place was an absolute disaster after the Japanese left there. And in 1949, there were bombed out buildings, dirt roads. It was so bad, there were almost no regular cars. The army issued jeeps to the officers to get around. Now, let me just tell you, as two boys, my brother and I, we loved riding in a jeep. That was so much fun. It didn't have anything on the sides to close up. So it was good unless it rained. But I'll tell you what, Manila and all those areas were just people, many, many, many people didn't even have clothes to wear. I mean, they just, there weren't, they are now, but back in 48, 49, there were many people did not have clothes. You'd see them sitting along the road, begging. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Boy, that's going to get some attention, except in Egypt, which pretty much doesn't get rain anyway. It does get rain, but not a lot. But they have a river, and they live off the river. On them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They will receive the plague. God says, all right, you're not getting rain, and you really don't care. So I'll just send a little plague, or a big plague. And you'd say, plague, this is for their good. Because they're going to come up to the Feast of Tabernacles eventually, and they're going to learn what you and I know. They're going to learn about the Sabbath and God's plan of salvation shown in his feast. Isn't that wonderful? I think so. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So much Christianity thinks God's feasts are all done away. The Sabbath is done away, the feasts are done away, and here it is in the world tomorrow, he's forcing people. He doesn't force people now. You came up voluntarily. God is pleased. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. He's just saying everything's going to get better and better and be wonderful and be holy. And then it says, let me see, How far away? Zechariah 14, yes. I think that's as far as I had planned to go in Zechariah 14. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. I think I'm... Renee, did I tell them I got these verses from members? I did, okay. She's my memory now. Thank you. I need you, baby. She reminds me where I put things and things I need to do. Okay. Isaiah 11. Let me turn to it instead of just talking. Isaiah 11, and I'm going to read the first 12 verses. I need to look at my... What is this doing up here? Okay, is that better? Is this yours? Huh? We could have left it there, but this little girl came up to get it. So I could have left it there. I mean, if you want it up here, you can bring it to me, but I like it. But I like it better without just the tail stuck up. Okay, we're in Isaiah 11. Let me look at my watch so I don't go over. Basically, I'm just going to read verses out of Isaiah. As I told you, I've asked people what are their, you know, come to Bible study and bring me your favorite Feast of Tabernacles, World Tomorrow verse. That's where I got, and most of them were in Isaiah. Most of them were in Isaiah. So let's read some in Isaiah. We're not going to get them all. And we'll read Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 12. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is talking about Jesus. Jesse was the father of David. David was the father of his line. And Jesus came from it. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Oh, do we need government with someone who has wisdom and understanding? Now, I'm not saying that all of the politicians and rulers on earth are just fools, but some are, but none of them will have the wisdom and understanding that Jesus has. Oh, will that be wonderful? The Spirit, yeah, we can rule with Jesus, but I'm so glad he's there that when I don't know what the answer is, I can ask. As a spirit being, and ask instantly, spiritual communication. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. That's Jesus. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. What a... People in this world, and I think in the majority of those who consider themselves Christians, don't consider the fear of the Lord. You know, you don't have to fear. I didn't have to fear my mother or father as long as I was being obedient. But I had enough fear that they had taught me what not to do. Occasionally I slipped and did it. And my parents believed in spanking. It was good for me. I didn't know I needed it, but I needed it. It sure taught me, don't do that again. I mean, they spanked me for my good. They loved me. Nobody on earth will, for most of us, will love us more than our mothers. Babies are the most wonderful thing God has put on earth, and mothers are second. Wow, when my first baby was born, I was in awe of Lucretia's wisdom and stamina. She could hear David whimper, and she'd get up, change him in the middle of the night, put him on her breast, burp him till he was back, going back to sleep, and put him back in his crib. Although when we were first married, we couldn't even afford a crib. We had a car bed somebody gave us, and he was in his little car bed, and we put him in Boise, Idaho. We put him in the bathroom in the winter because we couldn't afford to heat the whole duplex. But we would keep the bathroom warm enough for him. She'd get up, go in there. She'd sit on the toilet, put the lid down, sit on the toilet, change him, and then nurse him. Mothers, you are incredible. And God built it into you. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Human judges have to judge by what they hear and see. Jesus can judge by what is in the heart. Human judges might can guess from the works that are done, but Jesus doesn't have to guess. He knows. And he knows what's good for us. Wow. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Isn't this what we're celebrating? The wonderful world tomorrow. And decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now this is for the good. He's deciding. He's saving the meek. But he's going to strike the proud, who are letting their pride guide them. That's a lesson for you and me, isn't it? That we need to pray for humility. Strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. That's a wonderful expression. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That's proof we are not in the world tomorrow now. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Is this incredible? No wonder that when I ask people to bring their favorite World Tomorrow scriptures to me for the Bible study. I like to do lazy Bible studies and let everybody else work for me. And they brought, this was probably the most common verse that was sent up on the 3x5 cards that were handed out. This was probably the most common verse. Let me just ask, any of you out there, is this your favorite World Tomorrow verse? Over here? Good? Well, usually I get more hands than that on this verse. But there's probably some other verse. I mean, this doesn't have to be your favorite verse. There are too many others. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, there has to be a big change in a miracle. First of all, to get a lion to eat straw, and then to have it actually support him physically, to nourish him. I don't know if God's going to change and the insides, or he's just going to do it through a miracle, let their present lion stomachs be able to absorb that. But it doesn't matter. God can do anything. And it says right here, that's what's going to happen. He says it, I believe it. And you do too. Verse 8, we're still in Isaiah 11, verse 8. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child, little older, shall put his hand in the viper's den. Going to want to play with that snake. Now, not everybody wants to. I'm going to guess this is not a little girl. I'm going to guess this is a little boy that does that. A snake lover? Okay. Well, that's wonderful. A little girl who loves snakes. God made snakes. I heard her say something, but I couldn't understand. I love snakes, she said. Yeah, bring them in the house. Yeah. There you go. Grandmommy will love that. You notice I'm not in a hurry. I could be giving lots of scriptures here, but I'd rather we get what we can out of just the ones that we read. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, Jesus. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush. Cush means black. It's a Hebrew word that means black. Talking about Africa. God loves the people of Africa. He loves the people of Asia. He loves everybody. He's not blessing everybody right now, but he will. He loves every human being and every race. Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel. and to gather together the dispersed of Judah. Some really bad things are going to happen to Israel and Judah, and they're going to be dispersed. But God loves them, and he's going to bring them back. He loves everybody from the four corners of the earth. That's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful to think about. Well, let me look at my watch. I'll just read one more in Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, verse 12 through 13. Well, two more in Isaiah, 55 and 56. In 55, Isaiah 55, verse 12 through 13, so people told me that these are their favorite World Tomorrow verses. That's why I'm reading them. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy. We don't all go out with joy in this world. Now, and be led out with peace. We don't have peace everywhere. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, I've been to Kenya. I mean to tell you, they have thorn trees. It was amazing. And these little limbs of thorns fall off and they're in the ground. And you have to be incredibly careful if you go out and walk these thorn trees. It's amazing. Just covered with thorns, and they fall down and the ground is covered with these little branches of thorns. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. When I was in Kenya, I read this to them. I mean, they probably knew it, but I read it anyway at the feast. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And then I said chapter 56, and we'll read one verse to verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner. I read this at one of the feasts over there and had some of the members crying in Africa. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone, this is in the world tomorrow, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. And then it gives, well, let me read verse 7 also here. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, less than 55 minutes.